Good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you this evening and to come again and to meet together. And we know the admonition of Scripture that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I always love these opportunities when we can come together, especially on a Sunday evening. Once again, we come to the Word of God and talk about an interesting book, the Bible. Years ago, Dr. Karl Barth, my namesake, was one of the great theologians of his time. And he's visiting the United States, 1962, and a student will ask him, "Dr. Barth, if you could put in a nutshell all the millions of words that you have written, what would it be?" And Dr. Barth thought for a minute, and then he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That man's writing, his theology, was based on that simple concept found in those very few words. Yes, we have here one great book that we would be wise to be found reading carefully and consecutively and continuously, day after day. And so it is an interesting book, and we're going to see that this evening when we come to a letter, a very little letter. It's a letter that will deal with a very delicate matter. It's very personal, and I can't help but believe it was meant to be private. I don't think the Apostle Paul ever believed that it would ever see the light of day. And yet here we are, 2,000 years ago, and we can still read this letter that's very personal, and I believe was meant to be private. So let's this evening, brother and sister, you and me, let's go back and look over Philemon's shoulder as he reads this letter that he's just received. Postman has just dropped it in the letterbox. And read this letter that he has received from the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes, "A prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may be effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him that is in my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." That's a wonderful statement. "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me for even your own self besides. Yes, brother, Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. And then Paul has words of farewell here to the writer, to Philemon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he concludes, be with you and your spirit. Dr. McGee could say that here we have the one of the most remarkable epistles in the Scripture. My sermon subject this evening, I call it The Man Who Came Back. Here we have the shortest of all Paul's letters, a letter that contains much precious truth. And it's such brevity and such beauty. Paul's reason for writing is that he will extend his plea on the behalf of a runaway slave. Onesimus has been converted through Paul, we don't know how, but through Paul here in Rome, and is now returning to his master, a man by the name of Philemon. And it may seem rather strange that a letter that was, as I've already mentioned, was very private, I believe was meant to be very personal, and yet here it's found in the Word of God. And if the New Testament was just a book of doctrine, of theological teaching, I want to tell you, this book, this little letter, would have been really out of place unless you looked under the surface. And yet Almighty God, in His great wisdom, has seen fit to include this little letter here in sacred canon. And so it's up to you and me to discern what is it that the Lord is seeking to convey to us here in this letter. And it's a short letter. I've read it all. We're able to look at it in considerable detail and take it up verse by verse. Not often we're able to do that, but I think this evening we are able to do that. But first of all, we should say something about the letter writer, the Apostle Paul. And it's the Greek scholar F.F. Bruce who could say that the Apostle Paul has his assured place among the illustrious letter writers of antiquity. And I certainly have to concur with that statement by Professor Bruce. And out of the 21 letters of the New Testament, we know that the Apostle Paul wrote at least 13 of those letters. And here, when we come to the letter of Philemon, Martin Luther called it a charming and masterly example of Christian love. And so it is. And looking at the epistle, if there ever was a letter written that combined common courtesy and tactfulness, I think that it is this letter. And remember now, Paul is writing to a man who has good reason to be offended. He has reason to be offended. And as we come to verse 1, we're introduced to the writer, to the Apostle Paul. And this is the only letter where he will refer to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's writing the letter from a jail in the city of Rome. And I'm always reminded of something that he would write to the church at Rome. Paul could say, "We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose." Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Paul, I'm sure when he wrote that letter, never realized, never guessed that today we see him as the great example of that inspired statement. We can think of Paul when we think of Romans 8, verse 28. And here he is. He's not ashamed to be detained in a Roman jail. He knows that here, even here, he's able to serve his master. And a Roman chain, and likely a centurion chain to him, is not going to hold him back, not for a minute. And here we're introduced to the recipient of Paul's letter, to Philemon. And it's always said Paul has a very high opinion of this man, a dear friend and fellow worker. And I believe, or it is believed, that Philemon is a prominent citizen of the city of Colossae. Many scholars believe that Appia, mentioned here, was his wife, and that Archippus was their son. And notice that Philemon is called a co-worker, a fellow laborer. And we have no knowledge. We do not know when Paul and Philemon might have labored together in the gospel. The word is silent as to when they might have been together. We have no knowledge of this. And verse 2 will tell us that the church, the assembly, met in Philemon's house. Verse 3, grace and peace to you, Philemon. And Paul, you know, Paul will use almost the same greeting in 6 of his other letters. And people study these greetings that he has in these various letters. And he's thankful. Verse 4, his thanks to God. And all of Paul's letters, except his letter to the Galatians, will have words of thankfulness. And so here, why is Paul so thankful? Well, we see it in verse 5. Even in far-off Rome, Paul has heard something of the testimony of this man, Philemon. And Paul's heart is just filled with thanksgiving to Christ's prisoner here in the city of Rome. And how grateful he is that Philemon is going on well for the Lord. I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints. Now think about it. Since Philemon loved all the saints, won't his love also be extended now to Onesimus, now a saint of the Lord? That is the question. And verse 6, Paul again mentions the faith of Philemon, that he might be found faithful, that he might be found active in the sharing of the gospel. Now, when we come to verse 7 here, there is something we should notice, that here in verse 7 and verse 16, Paul will refer both to Philemon and to Onesimus as his brothers. And you know, Paul's appeal for this runaway slave will be so personal. Paul has received much encouragement from this man, Philemon, the great blessing he's been to so many and to the apostle himself. Now, at this point, Philemon doesn't know it yet, but his goodwill is about to be tested. It's going to be put to the test here when Paul gets a little bit further on in his letter. How he feels about Onesimus at this point, we're not told. We don't know. And here Paul telling Philemon of the blessing that he's been to so many will now be asked to be a blessing to someone from his own household, the last person he would expect, this runaway slave. Now, as we consider Paul's plea for Onesimus, you know, it's so instructive how he goes about it. It's so instructive. If we want a lesson in tactfulness, how to write a tactful letter, we have it here in the letter to Philemon. And how instructive it is. Paul will pave the way with words of encouragement, words of appreciation. And of course, we see this in all of Paul's letters. And here he has a five-fold appeal that he's going to make on behalf of this runaway slave. Philemon doesn't know it yet, but the basis of Paul's first appeal has already been made. Philemon, so many have been, verse 7, so many have been refreshed by your testimony. You've been a blessing to so many. Here Paul lays the groundwork of his appeal. Now, up to this point, he hasn't mentioned a word about why he's writing, not even a whisper. No inference has been made whatsoever why he's writing. And in verse 8, Paul now comes to the main purpose of his letter. He is about to intercede for Onesimus, and we come to the second part of his appeal. Paul could have used his apostleship. He is, after all, under authority. He could have commanded that all of this take place, that Philemon take Onesimus back. He could have commanded it, but he's not about to do that. He's not going to do that. His letter here is a masterpiece of tactfulness. Verse 9, it is for love's sake. It will be on the basis of love. And then Paul will tell Philemon of his own personal situation. I'm an old man. We don't know how old Paul was at this time, but it is believed that he may have been about 60 years old. And for that time, for that age, that was a very, very old years when people died so very young. And here he is, a prisoner in Rome, awaiting trial. Now, when we get to verse 10, I want to tell you, friends, I think Philemon got an awful shock. He must have got an awful shock when he came to this part of the letter. When he sees the name of Onesimus. Onesimus, that scoundrel, wait till I get my hands on him. I'll teach him what for. Well, we don't know that for a fact, of course. But even more surprising, how did he run into Paul? And where in this city of Rome? And here Paul's third appeal for the escaped slave, this escaped slave. No longer just a slave, but a son. What a picture of fatherly love. Paul will base his appeal on the special relationship that he now has with Onesimus. I'm his spiritual father. He is my son in the faith. He's also your slave, Philemon, but he's my son. It's Alexander McLaren who writes of of Paul's incomparable persuasiveness, and that's exactly what we see here. And notice, too, that Paul will write that he became my son while I was in chains. It was while in prison that Paul had met up with this young runaway slave. We don't know how they met up or when or any of those details, but it's ironic, isn't it, when you think of it, that here Onesimus, who had fled an earthly master, should meet up with a heavenly master. And just a word regarding the institution of slavery. We know the law of the land. In the Roman Empire, there was absolutely thousands and thousands of slaves. And I'm reminded of those words in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that in Christ there is neither slave nor free. At the foot of the cross of Calvary, there is equality. And Philemon will be asked to take all this into account. Now, as we come to verses 11 and 14, Paul will add the fourth point to his plea. In verse 10, it was a new birth that was mentioned. But here in verse 11, it's a new worth. It's a new worth. Paul mentions that the slave has been profitable to him. It wasn't always that way. In fact, he had been downright useless. And now, there's something here that's rather amusing. The name Onesimus means useful or profitable. And Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. And Paul says, verse 13, he's been a real help to me here in prison. I'd like to keep him. I really appreciate having him with me here in Rome. He's been such a help to me. But Paul would never do anything without the consent of Philemon. We see that here in the letter that he has written. And to keep him would be a contravention of Roman law. This is something that Paul could not do. Looking at verses 15 and 16, here we have the last point that Paul will make in his appeal for this slave, and relates to the providence of God. You know, Onesimus thought he could take to his heels and hide out in the great city of Rome. It'd be just like somebody here in Winnipeg saying, I'm going to head for New York City or for San Francisco. if I want a place to hide out. Well, that was the attitude in the ancient world. If you wanted to hide out, get away from your creditors or whatever, you took your heels and you went to Rome. But you know, friends, he couldn't outrun the hound of heaven. And waiting for him, God was waiting for him in person, in the person of the Apostle Paul. And it is here that Onesimus came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We don't know what occurred during this time. The Spirit has drawn a veil over that part of the story. And looking at verse 15, how gracious Paul is. Yes, Onesimus has been gone for a while. And he tells Philemon, you've got him back for good. You've got him back for time and for eternity. Brothers. And he then only has been gone for a short time. He's only been gone for a little while. What a wonderful choice of words. And then just for good measure, the apostle in verse 18, if he owes you anything, if there's anything owing, put that on my account. I'll take care of it. All is to be forgiven. The past is to be forgotten. We have those words in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, looking back over the circumstances, Paul suggests that it may have been the sovereign will of Almighty God that Onesimus should depart for a while. The statement is suggestive of man's departure from God through sin and his restoration through the redemptive work of Christ. God receives us forever, forever. And surely as we read this letter, we have to notice how inscrutable are the ways of God. He does work in mysterious ways. Now the question might be asked, and there are those things that we just don't know. Why wasn't Onesimus converted in the house of his godly master? After all, the church was in the house of Philemon. It was in Rome, but it was in Rome that Onesimus gave his heart to the Lord. Well, we don't know. And if verse 15 suggests sovereign purpose, verse 16 suggests superior place. Notice that Onesimus is to be received, not now as a slave, but above a slave, a brother beloved. The old relationship of master and slave is no more. Onesimus is now the brother of Philemon. In the flesh, think about this now, in the flesh, Philemon has the brother for a slave. But in the Lord, Philemon has the slave for his brother. And so we see here a picture of Christian equality in a system that gave the slave a very low place. Frederick Douglass had been a slave in the American South. And he was the son of a slave. But he would become the leading abolitionist against slavery in his time. He died in 1895. Douglass was truly a remarkable man, virtually no education whatsoever, but a brilliant orator and writer. And his name quickly became a symbol of freedom and achievement among his people. And then came word that there were those who wanted to have him arrested. And many were. They wanted to have him arrested under the fugitive slave laws of the time. And so Frederick Douglass went to England on a speaking tour. And it was there, the story is told that while he was in England, a minister of the gospel asked a casual acquaintance, "Are you going to hear Douglass tonight?" "Certainly not," was the reply. "He ought not to be encouraged, but sent back to his master as Onesimus was sent back to Philemon. Have you never read the epistle to Philemon?" And the minister of the word said, "Yes, I've read it. I've read it. And had you also carefully read it, you would have noticed that Onesimus was sent back to Philemon not as a slave to his master to be punished for absconding, but as a brother beloved." I thought he had a good response for that man. Now, we're not told how Paul's request was received by Onesimus. But I can't help but believe, friends, that Philemon received him as a brother in the Lord, the man who came back. And again, quoting Martin Luther, he could say, "We are all Onesimuses." And that's an interesting statement. Think of the implication of that statement. It suggests a time when we too were away from God. And I remember something that an elder told me many years ago as a young believer. He told me, he said, "We're all born with our backs turned to God." And when we think of repentance, what's the thought? A turning around from the things of sin and self and turning to the Savior. To the Savior. And with that thought in mind, as we come to the conclusion of my message, we can ask the question, what is it that the Lord would have us see in this little letter? Well, I believe that the main lesson of the letter is that it would give us a picture of Christ as the Redeemer of lost sinners. Let me mention two things. Verse 17, referring to Onesimus, the runaway slave, "Receive him, welcome him as you would me." Reminding us that in Christ we have been accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6. Think of it, friends. Accepted by Almighty God. And then verse 18. "If he owes you anything, put that on my account. Charge it to me." Pointing to the price that Christ paid for your redemption and mine, that we might have sins forgiven and the promise of that good place called heaven. And just as Paul was willing to pay the price to save disobedient Onesimus, so the Lord paid the price on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Now this evening, we've given thought to this little letter of Philemon. And I've already mentioned it, something of the providence of Almighty God. That always, brother and sister, it is his desire to come in and to bless your life and mine. And we've seen that here in the experience of Onesimus, this runaway slave. And what is the responsibility of the believer? that we might be found keeping the faith. And the Word tells us, be on your guard. Be alert. Stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be on your guard. Be on the alert. Stand fast in the faith. And with that thought in mind, let us turn to our closing hymn as we conclude our meeting. We're going to be turning.